His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you. We had an awesome service at 8:30. I'm counting on the Lord to give us an awesome service today. We had four people baptized in the first service, and they all gave their testimony. We'll have three today, and we'll get to them in just a little bit here. I'm very excited. Always love the services, and especially love those baptism services where we can hear about God's interaction in people's lives in different ways, at different times, at different ages, and it's just such an encouragement. So let me start with a word of prayer, and we're going to, unfortunately, it's a little bit of a bummer for me. We've been studying the book of Acts. Actually, we started 70 Sundays ago in the book of Acts. We haven't used every Sunday out of Acts, but most of them. And today will be the final message in the series out of the book of Acts. I would really encourage you to study it on your own from here. And so I'll wrap that up and we'll go straight to the testimonies. But we're thankful that each and every one of you are here. If you're family or relatives or friends, you got invited because of the baptism or you're looking for a church, then you're here for a purpose. It's not an accident that you're here. So let me pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the first service and looking so forward to this service. Thank you for Eric leading us in worship and Nathan reading your scripture. And Lord, we thank you that you care about individual people, young and old, sinners, great sinners, greater sinners, if that's the right way to word it, Lord. We just thank you that you care and that you forgive and that you sent your Son. And so we're looking forward to what you're going to do here this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. So we're in the book of Acts, and we'll finish today. We started my math isn't always the best as I get a little bit older, but I think 70 Sundays ago we started in the book of Acts, and so today we'll kind of close it out. So in Acts chapter 28, these last couple of verses in Acts chapter 28, just to kind of set the stage, Paul's always desired to get to Rome. And from the very beginning of the book of Acts, the intent was the gospel to go here, there, or everywhere, and everywhere was Rome in that day and age. So he longed to be here, and in Acts chapter 28, it talks about his time in Rome, where he's 2 years, and I want you to get the visual picture, where he's a prisoner in Rome. He's chained to a Roman guard 24/7, shifts of 4 to 6 hours for the Roman guard. But he's actually in a house or something that would be like a house. He's paying his own expenses. And so he has some freedom to be able to talk with people. Now, later in his life, he's going to get released from Rome, history tells us. And then he'll be able to do some ministry for a couple of years. Nero is going to be the Roman emperor who hated Christians. Paul will be rearrested. He'll be brought back to Rome, where he's at in this passage. He'll be put in a dungeon that you can go to Rome today and you can walk down some spiral steps and down into a dungeon, this dark place where there's no light. And one day, after being down in that dungeon, and he talks about that experience in 2 Timothy, last letter written before his life is taken, he gets called, his name gets called by Nero, he comes up, they take him outside of the city of Rome and they behead him. And that's how his life ends. But for the end of Acts chapter 28, he's in the 2 years house arrest. So he's got 4 or 5 years of living left, but he's in house arrest. Now it's not wasted time for Paul. Paul never had wasted time. Adam brought that up last week, that no matter where you find yourself, there's no excuse for not serving the Lord. It's not wasted time. As a matter of fact, if you have a copy of your Bible, in these 2 years in Acts chapter 28, Paul wrote what's called the prison epistles. They are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote them during his 2 years of house arrest. Next week, we're going to start a summer series on Colossians, which I'm really excited about because that highlights the supremacy of Christ. So we'll be studying one of his prison epistles. So what I want us to do in this concluding message is take the verses, this paragraph of verses that Nathan read for us, and bring out four truisms that are true of the whole book of Acts, but they're found even right here at the end of the book of Acts. So if you take notes, there's going to be a four easy points, a little outline, and I hope you'll be encouraged, challenged. I hope it'll spark your memory. I hope maybe it'll even be something for you to use in your own personal devotions as you go. So when we look at these last verses that Nathan read, four truisms, let me give you the first one from our 70 weeks of studying the book of Acts. Number one, and I want you to write it down, the book of Acts has been a book of transition, a book of transition. So actually, in the history of man, and when this world is all over with, I think we're going to find that the book of Acts covers the greatest turning point in the history of mankind. In the history of mankind. So just let me refresh your mind from when we started the book of Acts over a year and a half ago about or so. In the book of Acts, it started in Jerusalem, and now it's traveled several thousands of miles all the way to Rome. And so where the Old Testament was centered in Jerusalem, the temple, you come to Jerusalem, now the gospel is going to go to Rome, and it's going to be extended out from there. And within a year or two after Acts chapter 28, the temple is actually demolished, and there's no meeting in Jerusalem anymore, but believers meet throughout the world, and Christianity becomes centered in Rome. So it's a huge transition. The second transition goes primarily from Jews, the gospel, to Gentiles, which most of us are, unless you're of Jewish descent from and living right here. Look at Acts chapter 28. Let me read starting at verse 24, and I want you to notice the transition from Jews to Gentiles, and that's going to carry through to today. And it says in Acts chapter 28, verse 24, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. He's speaking to the Jews. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. It's a powerful one. The Holy Spirit was right, Paul said, in saying to your fathers, your Jewish fathers, through Isaiah, written at least 700 years before the time of Christ. Here's what Isaiah said, and Paul's quoting it. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but you're never going to understand. You will indeed see, but you're not going to perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and they should hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. And then they turn, talking about the Jews, and then I would heal them. And then Paul says to the Jews, right at the end of chapter 28, in verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They're going to listen. In other words, he says, the gospel has gone to you Jews, and few of you have listened, but the majority of you have not. So now the gospel's going primarily to the Gentiles. Not that God's done with the Jews. He's certainly not. They're God's people. He's going to come back to them sometime from this point forward. He's coming back to the Jews. But Paul's laying a marker down. And he's saying the gospel is going to the Gentiles. That's a huge transition. In the Old Testament, you had a temple, and everybody was required to travel to the temple three times a year to worship. Now the transition has taken place where they're meeting from house to house. And there isn't necessarily a building like this. So it goes from temple worship to individual souls meeting together in homes and collecting in local churches. Another change, it's not minor, but just something to note. They were worshiping on Saturday, the Sabbath day, the last day of the week. And because of the resurrection, from this time on, Christians have always met primarily on Sunday. Primarily on Sunday. Now, there's no command to just meet on Sunday. So you can do church any times, but primarily Sunday. But the biggest change and the greatest benefit to us here that happens in the book of Acts that has monumental consequences in our life is the fact that when Jesus ascended into heaven, He sent His Holy Spirit down in His place, the Spirit of Christ it's called, to indwell permanently believers, those who follow Christ. So in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit indwelling believers, never to leave them nor forsake them. So when God says to a follower of Christ, I'm a very present help in time of need, that's because you have the indwelling Spirit of God in you. David, I just point out, in Psalm 51 in the Old Testament, after he sinned with Bathsheba, in his prayer that's recorded in Psalm 51, he prays, I forget which verse it is, maybe verse 11 or somewhere right in there, he prays that God doesn't take His Spirit from him. God, don't take Your Spirit from me. Like what happened to King Saul. A believer in today's day and age, because of what happened in the book of Acts, that's a prayer you cannot pray, because God says, I'm going to send My Spirit, He's going to indwell the believer, He's going to be a guarantee of your salvation, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. You will never, if you're a follower of Christ, go where God doesn't go with you. Amen? Isn't that a blessing? And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. So you can be a knucklehead like me, you can grab your Bible, be a follower of Christ, and you have the author explaining the Word of God to you. Does it get any better than that? It doesn't. We're left without excuse. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So that transition took place in the book of Acts. The second little truism, and if you missed the other three, don't miss this one. The book of Acts is a book of salvation. Write it down. It's a book of salvation. We do not have the time, but I encourage you to go on your own, read through the 28 chapters. It'll take you about an hour and a half to 2 hours. Take your time, spend a morning, spend a couple of mornings, and write down every place where it says somebody believed after they heard the gospel. The book of Acts is the unbelievable record of thousands upon thousands of men, women, and children placing their faith in Christ, seeing their need as a sinner before a holy God, to have their sins forgiven, to have their life reset, and for the Spirit of God to come live inside them. It's all over the book of Acts. It's a story of God's love and really pursuing of the lost sinner. Now, just to show you a couple, go back to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2, if you have a Bible. Otherwise, just listen to me. Acts chapter 2. And it says, and this really sets the tone for the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. I'll just show you a couple of verses. They're all the way through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, speaking a prophecy that was mentioned in the Old Testament, Peter is preaching and he's saying, and he's quoting the Old Testament. He says in verse 20, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. So in the book of Acts, then you have men and women who have called on the name of the Lord going out and encouraging other people to call on the name of the Lord. And they're saying, you know what? This is unbelievable. It doesn't matter where you've been in your life. If you call on the name of the Lord, you admit you're a sinner before a holy God, you see that Jesus died for you, you will be rescued. You'll be saved. And so the theme all the way through the book of Acts is the gospel message being preached, people hearing it, surrendering their life, believing in it, and then publicly professing it and passing it on to the next person. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41. So Peter gets done preaching this little message there in Acts chapter 2, and it says in verse 40, "And with many other words he bore witness, and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." Verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Say that with me, 3,000 souls. That's a lot of people. When I moved to Polk City 12 years ago, there were 3,000 inhabitants of this city, men, women, children. I mean, if we had 3,000, we built a brand new building here, we'd have to go to like 8 services on Sunday. I mean, you'd have to bring in an oxygen mask for the pastor to get through all that. Look down at verse 47, the very first church. It says in verse 47, "They were praising God, and they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved," or every day is what the Scripture says. So the gospel's going out and people are getting right with God, and it's an electric environment. I so much have prayed that Lakeside would be that experience in this particular town right here. So it's a book of salvation. Now just listen and get your heart wrapped around this. The book of Acts, as is the Old Testament and all of the New Testament, it's a story of God's love for the lost. That's what it is. It's a record of God pursuing lost sinners. Even if they're enemies of God, Paul said in Romans 5, God's in the position, he's seen in the position, he's portrayed in the position, he's painted in the position where he's pursuing the sinner. Not with a club. Today he's pursuing the sinner with hands that are nail pierced. There's no club, there's just holes. Now, our text today has a little snippet of that kind of love for the lost sinner. And we have the example before us with Paul. So in Acts chapter 28, let me read to you verses 17 through 20. 17 through 20. Now, Paul's under house arrest. He's a type A personality. Anybody here want to claim for their spouse that your spouse is a type A personality? Because type A personalities will never admit it. So anybody want to? My wife's hand's up in the air over there, so whatever. Paul's a type A personality. He doesn't want to be under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. He wants to be out and about. He wants to be doing it. But I want you to notice the heart of Paul in verses 17 through 20. So he's under house arrest because of the Jews, I remind you. And he says in verse 7, after 3 days, he can't wait much. He's 3 days in there. He's like, I got to do something. He calls together the local leaders of the Jews who would be his enemies. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people, he's making the connection, or the customs of our fathers, because Paul was a Jew, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty. The Jews wanted him dead in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Paul is a Roman citizen, so he had the right to do that. Now, underline this phrase and just meditate on this phrase and remember where Paul's at and remember what's happened with Paul. And he's saying to the Jews, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. And literally in the original language, against my people. So Paul's locked up. He's in prison. He's going to get out after 2 years, only to be rearrested, put in a dungeon, and have his head taken off for the gospel. And he's standing before these Jews, and instead of letting them have it, he says to them, though I have no charge to bring against any of you. I have no charge to bring against any of you. I wrote in my notes, say what? There it is right there. Say what? You have no charge to bring against the Jews? Are you kidding me? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians about what happened to him because of the Jews. Listen, this is his own words. These are real experiences. He said, because of the Jews, I've endured over the last 10 years countless beatings. You know what the original word for beatings means? Beatings. He took a beating. He says, because of the Jews, 3 times I was even beaten with rods. Now, I had a paddle, but I never got the rod. He says, 5 times, because of the Jews, I received 40 lashes less one. And that phrase is always used in historical literature because the Romans tested cruelly. 40 lashes would cause at least 50% of the people to die. So they would, because of their kindness, they would do 40 lashes less one. 5 times, because of the Jews, he received 40 lashes less one. 1 time, he said, he wrote, and these are his words, I was stoned and left for dead. Right now he's in prison. And he's facing people and he so loves them, he says, I have no charge against any of you. I mean, I was so convicted by that phrase. My wife and I went to a wedding last weekend. We drove to Alabama. Wow, am I glad I live in Iowa, by the way. If you're from Alabama, I'm really sorry about that. But I'm glad I live in it. I'm doing the driving. My wife and I have great conversations. But one of my pet peeves is when you're on the interstate, somebody's driving 10 miles under the speed limit in the left lane. That really gets me going. So my wife always has to remind me that I'm a pastor, and then I remind her, yeah, but I'm still a sinner. And so, because I get on the right side of them, and I'm staring them down. And then I just put the gas, and I fly right around them and pull right, you know. No, I don't do that often. Just because they're in my lane. Paul got beat and left for dead. And his heart just leaped for those people. He said, I can't even think of a charge I could bring against you. Talk about imitating the Savior. Jesus himself, I'll just remind you, you already know it. Beard plucked, crown of thorns smashed into his head, whipped, mocked, purple robe, spit in his face, beat him bloody silly, crucified him on the cross. And he's saying to them while they're mocking him, read the Gospels yourself, while they're in the middle of mocking him, Jesus says, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. And Paul takes that heartbeat, and it's all over the book of Acts. He gave his life for the very people who were trying to take his life. Let me remind you, it says in John 3:17, the verse right after John 3:16, you should remember John 3:17. It's of great value. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. And so the book of Acts is a book of salvation. It's a book of the story of God chasing after sinners who both wiped Christ out and beheaded Paul. It wasn't a wasted time. Paul, as he's hooked to the Roman guards, I have kind of a cool picture up here. So for 2 years he's chained, 4 to 6 hour shifts, and he shared Christ with them. Go to the picture if you could. So here's a picture that kind of looks like my artistic ability even at the age of 56 right there. But that was actually written during the time of Paul. That was a little square piece of plaster taken off of the barracks, listen to this, of the palace of the Caesars, where the Roman guards would have stayed, who would have been attached to Paul. That would have been one of the things they did. And in this picture, it's crude. It was etched into some plaster. You see a person hanging on a cross. That was to mock Jesus. That's actually a donkey head they put on him, the Roman guard who was mocking Jesus. Below the picture, off to the left, is a Roman soldier who's kneeling at the cross. The words on there say, Ananias, who was a Roman guard who had trusted in Christ, he even worse worships that God. That's what it says. It was a Roman guard's way of mocking another Roman guard for trusting in Christ because of what Paul had done. Philippians 1, Paul wrote during this time. Philippians 1, I think I have a couple of verses up here. So I have a couple of verses from chapter 1 that I skipped to chapter 22, or chapter 4, verse 22. Paul said, I want you to know, now remember, he's in prison. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I mean, could you have that kind of mindset? And then verse 22, which basically ends the book of Philippians, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So Paul not only has a love for the Jews, but the Roman soldiers who are going to be the ones who are going to eventually be told to take his head off, he's telling them about Christ and he's leading them to Christ and they're being saved. The book of Acts is a book of salvation all the way through. I was thinking about this in my own life, and I was thinking about my own life and my interaction with God, and all I could think of, all I could visualize is that I'm running from God and He's chasing after me. That's the story of the book of Acts. The gospel is going and going and going and going. It's going to Caesar's household, who was the last guy who deserved God to be kind to him. God makes sure the gospel through Paul gets to him at the cost of Paul's life. Do you, do I, do we have a heart that we find the heart of Christ, the heart of Peter and Paul and so many others who gave their life like theirs? So it's a book of salvation. Number three, it's a book of rejection as well. Sadly, when you read through the book of Acts, you'll find a record of rejection, of resistance, of indifference, and outward hostility towards God. Time and time again, you'll see some believe and most do not. Let me just show you verse 23 and 24 again. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. He's called the Jews to his house from morning till evening. He expounded to them. He testified to the kingdom of God. He's trying to persuade them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. He's using everything he's got in him to get them to place their trust in Christ. And it says in verse 24, and some were convinced, that's the word patho, it means to place your trust in, they place their confidence in, by what he said, but others, or many, disbelieved. Okay, now listen, the book of Acts shows this. The gospel always divides. Now today we have baptism service in our family here, and so I want to be kind when I say this, but Jesus said when the gospel comes into a person's life, sometimes, possibly even often, it divides family members. Jesus, one time, and maybe you've never heard this, Jesus said, you say that I came to bring peace. Actually, I come to bring division. And division amongst your own family for the cause of Christ. Jesus would go on to say, whoever loves mother or father, brother or sister more than me is not worthy of me. And so the gospel divides, and we see that in the book of Acts. And so in the world, it's not haves and have-nots. It's not rich and poor. It's not black and white. It's not male. It's not female. It's not Jew. It's not Gentile. It's believe and believe-nots. Matter of fact, if you look, I won't take the time to read this again, but in verse 25 through verse 28, Paul quotes Isaiah and gives a warning about the fact that you're hearing the gospel, you're not responding, and that there's a time where God says, okay, then have it your own way. And he stops sending the good news to them. He says, there comes a time, you say, okay, have it your own way. This warning passage, this specific one right here from Isaiah, is used seven times in the New Testament. Every gospel records Jesus using it for people that he shared the gospel with, he's extended his love, he's done miracles, he's been kind to, but they refuse to believe, and they want him dead, and so this is the warning that he sends out to them. Now, by the way, in verse 27... part of the warning is, says, for this people's heart has grown dull. That's what the ESV said. The word, the original word means fat. God's extending the gospel, and in his face you become fat and sassy. You're like, no, doing good without you. And then it says, right after your heart's going to grow dull, and with your ears you can barely hear, and then their eyes, they have closed. When you stand before God without having a relationship with him in this lifetime, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you, don't blame God. That's what Paul is saying. He loves them so much, he's willing to warn them. And then the last thing. So it's clearly a book of transition, of salvation, of rejection. But it's a, and this will lead us right into the baptism. It's a book of continuation. It's a book of continuation. Let me just say this quickly here. Often at Lakeside, clearly in Scripture, hopefully, and I know so in other evangelical churches, we talk about the finished work of Christ on the cross. In other words, Christ died once for all, taken away sins forever. No more sacrifice remaining. The finished work of Christ, it is what separates authentic Christianity from fake Christianity. The finished work of Christ. Do you believe in it or do you not believe it? Christ did everything. Nothing left to be done other than to place your trust in what Christ has done. But the book of Acts highlights the unfinished work of Christ in the world. In other words, Christ ascended into heaven, but he had his Spirit come down on earth. The Spirit of Christ is called, and he has a work to do in the world that is continuing today. The last word, look at Acts chapter 28, the last word, in the ESV it's two words, but literally it's one Greek word. Our version says without hindrance. It literally means unhindered. The gospel is going to go unhindered. And we would read the book of Acts and say, well, I read that and everybody's opposing it and it's hindered and Paul's in jail, he's being hindered. But that would be misunderstanding the word. The word is from God's perspective and the word literally means to not withhold a thing from someone. So from God's perspective, the last word in the book of Acts that carries us to this generation today is that God is not withholding the gospel from anyone. And if you need proof, read the book of Acts. It goes to Caesar, it goes to the Jews, it goes to the Roman guards, it goes to lost sinners, it goes to Paul who was persecuted. It goes and it goes and it goes and it goes. It is unhindered. It's not being withheld from anyone. So I want you to know from Lakeside's perspective that we believe that the Scriptures teach that whosoever will may come, amen? All those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? That's the word unhindered right there. Our theme for this whole study of the book of Acts is here, speaking of Jerusalem, there, the next circle, and everywhere. The everywhere chapter, now listen to me, is still being written. It's still being written. The gospel is still going everywhere. And it needs to go everywhere, and God wants to use us. So how fitting then to end the study of the book of Acts with a baptism service where young and old publicly proclaim their personal faith in Christ through baptism 2,000 years after Christ died on the cross. There couldn't be any better way to finish the book of Acts. Now I close with two questions to ask you, and then we have three amazing testimonies and baptisms. So at the close of this book, two important questions confront everybody in this room, whether it's your first time here or not. Are you, according to the book of Acts, are you among those who believe, placed your faith, trusted in Christ, sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven because of what Christ has done, or are you in the camp of a believe not? By the way, if you're on the fence, you're on the believe not. There's no way to have a foot on both sides. Are you among those who have believed? You could give a story. You're good to go with God. You know your sins are forgiven no matter where you've been in your life. Or are you in the believe not category? By the way, because of the warning, putting off for today that decision to trust Christ may mean putting it off for eternity. The second question that confronts us at the close of the book of Acts is, are you a help or are you a hindrance to the gospel ministry reaching the lost? The gospel has reached you, you've trusted in it, but has it stopped with you? Or does it flow out of everything that you are? Do you use your job as an opportunity to witness, to make money, to give to the gospel? Or are you sharing your story? Are you burdened by the lost? Do you have a love for people? Or are you just doing your thing? Does the gospel stop with you or does it go out from you? That's the question that the book of Acts confronts us with.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.